Halleluja, sit I lay my burdens down. Glory, glory, Halleluja, sit I lay my burdens down. I'm feeling better, so much better, since I lay my burdens down. Feeling better, so much better, since I lay, my burdens down. Sing it now. Oh, glory, glory, hallelujah, since I lay my burdens down. Glory, glory, hallelujah, my burdens down. And the devil don't like it, no, he don't like it, since I lay my burdens down. The devil don't like it, no, he don't like it, since I lay my burdens down. Glory, glory, hallelujah, since I lay my burdens down. Glory, hallelujah. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this evening. Amen. Hope you'll join right in. We'll give God some glory. Amen. That's what we live to do. Hallelujah. Once like a bird, or once like a bird from prison. He said, that's the one. Once like a bird from prison, no freedom from my sorrow I felt. Then Jesus came and listened to me. Glory to God, He set me free. He set me free, yes, He set me free. He broke bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound, my Jesus to see. Glory to God, He set me free. Now I am climbing higher each day. Darkness of night has drifted away. My feet are planted on higher ground. Glory to God, I'm homeward bound. He set me free, yes, He set me free. He broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound, my Jesus to see. found. Oh, not of this world shall turn me around. Daily I'm working, I pray it too. In glory to God, I'm going through. He set me free, yes, He set me free. He broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound, my Jesus to see. Glory to God, He set me free. Once like a bird, prison I dwell. No freedom from my sorrows I fell. Then Jesus came and listened to me. Glory to God, He set me free. Yes, He set me free. He set me free. He broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound, my Jesus. And He set me free, yes, He set me free. He broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound, my Jesus. Glory to God, yes, He set me free. Amen. Hallelujah. If the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead,
if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, it will quicken your mortal body. If that Spirit dwells in you, it will quicken your mortal body. If that Spirit dwells in you, once again, if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, oh, dwells in you, if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, oh, it will quicken your mortal body. If that Spirit dwell in you, oh, it will quicken your mortal body. If that Spirit dwell in you,
every day with Jesus. What key is that?
Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Every day with Jesus, oh, I love Him. Saves and keeps me. He's the one I'm waiting for. Every day with my Jesus, sweeter than the day before. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day. Saves and keeps me. He's the one I'm waiting for. Every day with Jesus, sweeter than the day before.
Amen. Let's give Him some more praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's just change gears here a little bit, and we'll slow it down. I'd like to sing that song, Majesty. Majesty, worship His majesty. Unto Jesus be all glory, honor, and praise. Majesty, O kingdom authority, though from His throne anthem rings, so exalt, lift up on high the name of Jesus. Come glorify Jesus the His majesty, Jesus who died, now glorified, King of all kings. Oh, majesty, oh yes, His majesty.
Land.
Service at this time. You may have your seats just to give your legs a rest for a minute. Make some of these prayer requests known for you. Several of these were mentioned this morning, but we'll continue to remember them in prayer. Remember my sister's little baby, Everly. She's been dehydrated, and want to make sure that we remember her in prayer. Also want to remember some folks that are away traveling, the Stevens family, also the Ivy family. I want to remember Sister Carrie Whitlock. I believe she is homesick. And Brother Keith put in a request for his wife. I believe she's having some back trouble, so let's remember her in prayer. I want to remember Brother Mike Pritchard's father in prayer also. Remember Anderson Pritchard in prayer. I believe he is sick as well. Brother Troy and Sister Connie are away traveling for their anniversary. So let's remember them in prayer. I have a special need here to please pray for Bob Loggins, a family member of Sister Doris. He is having major heart surgery tomorrow. I just remember that special need in prayer that God would move on the scene and guide that surgeon's hands. Amen. That is all the requests I have at this time. I'd like to ask Brother Joseph Drum if he would take these needs before the Lord. Let's all stand. Any unspoken prayer requests by the uplifting of hands.
Let us pray. Our precious and dear Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we come to you, Lord, just remembering, Lord, all your many blessings you have given us, Lord. Lord, the sermon this morning just struck home with me, Lord, that, Lord, we all face many troubles and we all go through this, but, Lord, we know you have won the battle. And Lord, we claim the victory, Lord, in that. Lord, that's above all. We want to be there with you. Lord, you see these requests, Lord. We're reaching out, Lord, for those. And Lord, all those that has raised their hands, Lord, we don't know all the circumstances, but Lord, we know that you're more than able to be able to meet all the needs. And we'll give you the honor and all the praise and all the glory for it all. In Jesus' holy name, amen.
Thank you, Brother Joseph. You can have your seats. We have a couple specials tonight. I'd like to ask if you can, your family, to be making their way forward. Have an announcement as they're making their way. The adult choir will be having a quick rehearsal immediately following the service. We spoke about this yesterday during the practice. So those of you that are in the choir, if you could be ready to attend that meeting shortly right after the service. Amen.
You know, I was so touched this morning by the sermon that the Lord gave to Brother Barry. You know, we're just human enough to think that things that come in our lives, we can fix them. And we're just human enough to think that when things come in our life that we've really messed up and that it's our fault. But He's just God enough to put us in that place to show us just how much He really, really loves us. And that really spoke to me this morning, because I'm a number one for thinking that I can fix it all. But God has to show me time and time again that He's got it in control. Sometimes it takes a mountain to bring me to my knees. I just felt led to sing this song. I trust it'll bless you.
Sometimes it takes a mountain. Sometimes the troubled sea. Sometimes it takes a desert to get a hold. Sometimes it takes takes a mountain. Sometimes a troubled sea. Sometimes it takes a desert to get a hold of me. But your love is so much stronger than whatever. Sometimes it takes a mountain to trust you and believe. Oh, your love is so much stronger than whatever. Sometimes it takes a mountain to trust you and believe. Sometimes it takes a mountain to trust you and believe.
Sister Sarah and Mitchell and Ashley also had a special tonight. They would go ahead and make their way forward at this time. Man, we just appreciate all of the talent we have in our church and willingness to always step in and have a special ready, you know. So we just want to make them know that.
Planted firm, deeply grounded in your goodness. Whatever comes, Lord, whatever comes, be my bedrock, keep me steady. Be my bravery when I am trembling. my courage when my heart is giving in. Be the fireside when I am wandering. Be my Father, whatever comes. Lord, whatever comes, make my soul be strong as I yearn, bending only when I kneel before Thee. Be my bravery when I am trembling. Be my courage when my heart is giving in. Be the fireside when I am wandering. Be my Father, whatever comes. Be my bravery when I am trembling. Be my courage when my heart is caving in. Be the fireside when I am wandering. Be my Father.
Appreciate that beautiful special. Let's all stand, have our deacons come forward this time. Sing that song as our pastor makes his way. I worship you, Almighty God. Brother Andy, would you lead us in prayer, brother?
I worship. worship you, O Prince of Peace. That is what I want to do, and I give you praise.
One more word of prayer tonight before Brother Stephen comes and ministers to us tonight. We want to remember Brother Mark Sylvester, who had bad water problems at his house today, and he's home, he said, getting the ox out of the ditch. Brother Wayne has had a bad day. They left early today from service. Sister Faye asked me to bring to you the request, and they're also seeking a second opinion. Brother Wayne has just not been well, and we surely do want to remember him in prayer. Brother Mike Pritchard's father, Marvin, has taken a turn for the worse. He has a super aggressive pancreatic cancer that has spread, and he's in serious condition. So if you don't mind, just remember him in prayer. Just talk to them just before I came out tonight. Heavenly Father, we bind our requests together, Lord. We are so thankful that we have a place to turn them in. We have a place, Lord, to lay them. And we, with faith and confidence, lay them at your feet tonight. We don't always understand. We don't always know why. But, Lord, you do, and that comforts us. Minister to those folks that are in need tonight, I pray. Give them the touch they require. Lord, be a support and a strength and a comforter to those, Lord, that are reaching out to you tonight. We give you this service and ask, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. We reserve this time and place for you now. We're not looking ahead to tomorrow, not thinking about last week. We just want to live in the moment with you. Have your way, I pray. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen. And amen. Sing it again tonight as Brother Stephen comes. We worship you, Almighty.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we stand here tonight and we say that there is none like you. There is just none like you. Some of us speak from more experience than others, but I believe by faith we can all stand and say there is none like you. So, Lord, we pray tonight that you come in a special way, seeing that there is none like you. Then, Lord, come and speak to us in a way like no one else can. And we ask you to do that in your name, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that you will. We trust that you will. We could go more so and say that we need you to do that, because we need your guidance. We need your instruction. We need your correction. We need you. We need to hold your hand every second of the day. And so we pray and we ask you to do that, because we need it. grant it, Father, that just for these few moments, just for the next few moments, that you'd bind our hearts and our minds together on the basis of the Scripture and of your Holy Spirit, and that you'd have the free course to move in our hearts. Grant it, and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you, musicians. That'll be all. I'd like you to take your Bibles while you're standing. If you would, I'd like to invite you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 10. And I'd like to read a scripture there. Is everyone happy to be in the house of the Lord tonight? Everyone thankful for the privilege to be able to be in church? It's good. Hebrews chapter 10. And I'd like to just read a scripture there. Let's start at verse 19. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, and that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the scripture. We pray that you would have your way. And I pray that you'd just bring our minds into the same spirit. May our hearts be there as well. We thank you for this evening, and we pray that you would bless these few moments. We give them entirely into your hands. In the name do we pray. Amen. You can have your seats. Thank you. I'm going to jump right in. I know that many of you have been, I know that it's just a tiring time nowadays, just because it's a tiring world. And I know some of you were sitting through the scholarship session, and then we do a lot of things on a Sunday, so I know it can be tiring. But that's okay. In this scripture, we see the Apostle Paul. He's talking to the Hebrews, Jews, people who had always gone to church. Their idea of church was the temple, the tabernacle, and they were used to, the people that he's speaking to in this scripture, they were used to going through the motions. That's what they did. At the time that Paul wrote this, the Hebrews went through the motions. It was a ritual. They went to the temple, they got their sacrifice, they followed the rules to the letter. That's what they did. So he's speaking, and he talks, and he gives them a whole nother formula for what is now known as, in this time, going to church. He says, in different ways here, he says, with a boldness of grace, we enter into the holiest of holies, we enter into the Holy Ghost, with an assurance of faith, washed by the water, not wavering, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the habit of some is, but preach, exhort, and even now that you see the day approaching, go to church. There was a young man that I was recently talking to, and nobody here would really know him. And this was recent, and he came to me, and he said, "Steve, I want to talk to you." And I said, I haven't told this to anybody else. You're the only person that knows this at the moment. And he said he had been going to church for a very long time, and he's a great guy, and he said to me, "Steve, I just want you to know that this is the conclusion that I've come to in my life. I don't believe in God anymore, and I just don't believe that there's a supernatural anymore, and this is the place that I've come to in my life, and I just want you to know that that's the way I feel. There's no harm against you or anything like that, or I'm not believe the sign junk or anything like that. I just don't believe in God anymore. And I just can't do it anymore. So that's the decision I've made. That's the place that I've come to in my life." And he said, you know, I guess you could say I'm an agnostic, an atheist, or whatever you want to call it. So clearly he didn't know what he was at this moment in time. But that's the place that he had come to, and this is the conclusion that he made. An agnostic is someone who chooses neither to believe nor disbelieve. But an atheist is someone who adamantly disbelieves in the existence of a supernatural. So he was purporting to be an atheist, is what he was saying. Brother Branham said one time, he said, I don't believe in infidels. He used the word infidel, but he was really referring to the same thing as an atheist. He said, I don't believe in infidels because he says, once they get on their deathbed, their minds change. So he said, I really don't believe in that. And the first thing that you hear, and if you listen to the tapes of 9/11, the people calling the emergency centers from the top of the towers, they referred to God so many times that they were at a point in their life where everything shifted. Everything had shifted for them. So they were just fine. They were just fine until it came down to a very particular point in their life, and then they switched, and then they believed in God. That's what we find happens many times. But in all of the wisdom that this young man had and even though he had really only experienced a smidgen of what the world has to offer, this was the conclusion that he came to. The interesting thing about it is that he had been pondering over this for almost 7 years. And he said, this is something that's been bothering me and going on with me for about 7 years. He had gone to the Winnie Youth retreats. He had gone to the men's meetings. He was in a good church. He was actually in a really decent church, Message Church. And he'd been in Message for a very, 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 very long time. And this is the conclusion that he came to. After having been in a Message Church all of that time, practically all of his life, and engaging in what I would say are some of the greatest camps, Winnie Youth Retreat, men's meeting, the old family camps, the Ohio camp. He had gone to all of these, and this is the place that he had come to. And in my mind, I didn't really respond to him very much, because a lot of times when somebody is saying that to you, they've worked themselves up into an emotional state. So when they're talking to you, they're usually prepared to respond to whatever you come back. So I said, well, I appreciate you telling me that. I'd like to talk to you later on. And, you know, I began to think, if this young man had gone to a church for that long, and that's where he came to, I wonder if there's anybody else who's going through the same thing in equally as good of churches. I've known a few men who have dealt with homosexuality, and the church that they went to never dealt with it. It was never talked about. It was never discussed. And so they dealt with that secretly for years and years and years and years and years without any resolution, until one point it came to a head and they said, I can't deal with it anymore, and they walk away from their faith. I wondered if anyone in that congregation knew what this young man was going through. I wondered if anyone knew. If anyone knew, or if anyone recognized what he was going through. If anybody could see the tendencies whatever you would call it, the actions that he was going through. Could someone pinpoint what that young man was going through? I imagine probably, and from the way that the conversation went, I imagine that at some point, someone had recognized some kind of a bad behavior in the young man, and they criticized him for it. So he's struggling with all of these different things. He's coming to church all the while. He never really missed any church, but he's coming to church all the while. And then somebody recognizes a bad behavior in his life, and they're criticizing him for it. And then he's thinking, you know what, I don't even know where this is going anyways. And then now people who I'm going to church with are just at odds with me. So I'm out of here. And that's what he did. I love this story where Jesus, one of the very first few times that Jesus walks into the temple. This is at a point where nobody really knows Jesus. His ministry isn't very well known at all. And he has a few disciples. And they come into the temple. And he's there, and he walks in. And this has been a long time since he was a young man in the temple when his parents brought him. So he walks in and he sees everything that's going on in the temple. What was happening is that in order to give your offering financially, you had to exchange it into temple currency. So there were a lot of money changers in the outer courts of the temple, allowing that to happen more freely. There were people who had goats and sheep and doves and turtle doves for sale outside. You know the story. And they were buying and trading all of these things in a place where they really shouldn't have been doing it. It was easy. It was an access. It wasn't necessarily wrong according to Scripture. So it wasn't necessarily wrong. It just wasn't the best practice. So Jesus comes and he's there and he looks at all of this and the disciples are watching him. Nobody really knows him. So he's just standing there and he takes some cords and he whips them together into a whip and he just goes around and starts beating the tar out of all of the money changers. He goes and he just starts, he's, you know, grabbing the tables and flipping them up and, you know, just taking everything and just going all the town. And you can imagine the stir that this must have caused. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, all the different temple guards. Everyone was like, what on earth is going on? So they were like, hey, dude, calm down. Just relax. And he's going to town at this. And he gets up in front of everybody. And if you've ever seen Jesus in Nazareth, that's one of my favorites. He gets up and he says like this. He says, oh, Jerusalem. And just to paraphrase, and we can say it, he says, is this where you've come to? Now, remember now, this was church. This is church. This is what everybody knew as church. God mandated that this was to happen. This is the place that we go to have church. This was church. So he gets up and he says, is this where you have come to? Is this really where you have come to? People going through the rituals. It was just something to do. Check it off the list. That was church. He gets up and he says, isn't it my house, God's house, shall be called a house of prayer. Church, as we know it, and as they knew it, changed forever. He takes it and he says, this is a house of prayer. And you have turned it into a place where people are buying and trading. This is what you have turned worship into. And it's supposed to be a place of worship from the heart. And notice the dispensations were changing from law to grace. But Jesus stands up and he says, and he makes the statement, and he shakes the status quo of what church really means. And he says, this is a house of worship. And of prayer and of devotion, and you've turned it into just merely a tradition and merely a ritual. That's all it is to you. And he's saying this in front of everybody. Scripture says, sin not in your anger. He says this now. This is the interesting thing. And he said unto them that sold doves, take these and get thee hence, and make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And the disciples, this is the good part. The disciples were watching this. Because remember now, that's all they knew church was. This whole Jesus thing was still forming in their minds as well. So that was church to them. And they looked on this and they said, and as the disciples remembered that it was written in the Scriptures, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And what he was referencing was Psalm 69:9, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. David is saying, the zeal that I have for the house of God, the zeal that I have for my worship to you, which was evident in his works, in his writings, in his poems, in everything that he did, the zeal that I have for this consumes me. And the disciples were watching what Jesus was doing and saying, that's exactly the same thing that David wrote about. This guy has a zeal for the house of God. This guy has a zeal for what church really is. And that shaked and messed with their whole concept of what church was all about.
It was no longer just the status quo. It was no longer just go to this, do this, do that, do this. God is something that is distant, but he can intervene in the lives of his people, but we don't really experience it now, so we're just going through the motions because we know that displeasing him is worse than just going our own way. So we're going to please him so that we can be of good status. So we're going to do, and we're going to check off the list, and that's what we're going to do. Jesus comes in and he shakes the status quo and the paradigm shifts. It's no longer law, it's grace. It's no longer just a ritual, it's no longer just tradition. It's worship from the heart. It's something that goes beyond just the assemblage and just the act. I want to challenge you. I want to ask you a question as I challenge myself with this. Is church just a simple check on the list for you? Now, as I say this, I realize that I go to church with you. And I love going to church with you. So this is not a direction to anybody. This is an inward study. But challenge yourself. Just humor me for a moment. Challenge yourself. Why do you go to church? As juvenile or as foolish as that may seem, that question, I'm in earnest. I'm asking you. I'm asking you to sincerely examine yourself. Why do you go to church? Is church just a... Is it just the ritual? Is it just the performance of the ritual? I mean, we know that the message is really important. Is that what this is? Is church just, yep, I'm good for the week? Is church something that you only do because you know it's right? Is going to church something that you do because you know that it would be wrong not to do? Is that the only reason that you come? If your children were off the scene, what would your church life be like? Are you coming to church just for your children? Are you coming to church just because your children should be going there? Are you just performing the act? Is it something that you can just, you know, is it just the thing that we do because that's what we do? Is it just something that you do because the Bible says to do it? Is it something that you can say, well, I'm going to show up a little bit late. That's okay. It doesn't really matter to me. Is that what church is to you? Now, notice I didn't say that was wrong. I'm just asking you to ask yourself, is that all that church is to you? So notice I'm not condemning anybody. This is an inward study. But do you treat church as something that is an option? Is that what it is? Is that what it is to you? I've hit 5 out of 10 services this week. I think we're okay missing this one. Or I'm really tired, I got to get up for work in the morning. Let's stay home tonight. Now, I realize that there's a lot of people here not here. And they're sick. There's legitimate reasons. You understand what I'm saying to you? I'm asking you to ask yourself, why do you go to church? What is it to you? If you think about it, the message of the hour is the greatest message to ever touch the face of the earth. It sounds like you all believe that. Great. It's the greatest thing that ever touched the face of the earth. So then, is assembling together to hear about it, to learn about it, to be with other people who believe about it, is that just an option to you? I remember when we were little, and I never felt as a young person that going to church, that when we went to church as a little kid, I never felt like going to church was because my parents wanted me to go to church. My parents went to church. Obviously, it was a little different because he was the preacher in many cases. But I remember as a little kid, my parents went to church because for them, not for me. They went to church for themselves. They were going to church. It was therefore mandatory that I followed them there and went with them. So you understand, it wasn't that they dragged me to church, although they did many times. They were going for themselves. I was a part of their home. I went as a result of that. Church was never an option for me. It was never something that, well, we're just going to stay home tonight just because we can. I remember when we were all so young, I remember Dad talking to my older brothers, and he said, listen, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And if you have a job that is going to keep you out of church, then we're going to have to talk about that. Because you can find another minimum wage job. I'm sorry, but that's the case. For me and my house, we serve the Lord. We go to church. So if your job is going to keep you out of church, we go to church. That's a very important thing to our family. And for us, that's not an option. So let's go search for something else. Let's see what we can do. Now, I realize that there's extenuating circumstances in many cases. If a guy has to do that to provide for his family. But if a young kid making minimum wage at Wendy's is having to stay at home at church, that was not an option for my family. I'm asking you to seriously just challenge yourself. Is that all that church is to you? An event? Is it just something that you do because you have to do it? I believe that it's important. And as a lay member, I want to have a zeal for the house of God. Like this. This is what I want. Because at this point in history, something changed. Something changed. And Jesus was the one that did it. The Word made flesh is the one that shifted the paradigm of what church was really all about. It was something totally different then. So it wasn't just something that was, oh, we're going to do this because this is the thing to do. Or this is the ritual, so we'll have to do it because that's what it says to do. The Scripture does say, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And Paul says, now that it's the last days, do it even more. He says, have as many services as you can. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. It's a scriptural mandate that we come to church. But this is where it started. And it was set in order, the church was set in order on the day of Pentecost. So something happened that changed what church really meant for all of history. Now, if we speed up, what I want to do is I want to go back and I kind of want to explain to you what church was all throughout history and how we've come to where we are today. Many of you could probably say this, but I just want to bring us all on the same page. So grant me that. In order to understand this, we kind of have to clarify a few things. Remember in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, he says, upon this rock I will build my church, upon revelation. It was revelation of who Christ was that God built the church. That was the first time that Jesus said, this is my church. Those who are built upon the revelation of who he was. The Jews went because they were Jews. But now Jesus, from that scene in the temple, he then began saying, no, this is my church. Now there's a kingdom that you only can be born into. Then he goes a little bit up the scripture and he says to Nicodemus, you can only enter into the kingdom of God or see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. So now he lays some other scriptural mandates concerning the kingdom of God and what it means to be a part of his kingdom. Now we see that it's on the basis of election, being born into the Word of God, because you become the Word. You have the Holy Ghost inside of you. That's why on the day of Pentecost, it was set in order on the day of Pentecost, the church was. Because the Holy Spirit came back down into the church, and now the Holy Spirit was the authority of the church, not the men in charge of it. Are you with me? When Paul said, what I have preached to you, unless an angel from heaven comes to you, and even if that happens, don't believe anything else other than what I am teaching you by spiritual revelation. Paul didn't say, now I have come up with this and this is my theory about what Jesus preached. He didn't say that. He said, this is the revelation that God has given me. This is what I want you to stick to. Don't let anybody else teach you any different. And so that spiritual revelation then is the foundation of the church. That's what he builds his church on. The church is the kingdom of God, not just the assemblage of people. You understand? So the true church of the living God is not just because we're a bunch of people in the room and we are gathered in his name and that's it. The scripture says that he will be among us when we are gathered in his name. But that does not mean that you are in the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God is only entered into through a new birth. That's why the young people It's paramount that you understand what a new birth really means. Because that's the only way that you can enter into the true church. That church is all over the world. Are you with me? That's the first time that he said that this is my church. Now, the thing that Satan wants to do is prohibit the growth of the church. He wants to stifle that. He wants to stop that. That's his goal in life, is to stop the growth of the church of the living God. He wants to stifle that. He knows, as we heard this morning so beautifully, he cannot stop it, neither can he defeat it, but he can stifle its growth. That's why God allows the battles, as he said. He doesn't prohibit the fight. That was so beautifully said. God does not prohibit the fight, but he ensures the victory. Therefore, Satan has a part to play in that. And his purpose, just as equally as God has a purpose, his purpose, Satan's, is to stifle the growth of the church. You have to be born into that church. This is what the first church looked like. So we see now that on the day of Pentecost, they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they went out and they preached, and 3,000 of them received the Holy Ghost right then and there. Now, I want you to picture this in your mind. This was what church now became. You understand, church was no longer about the ritual and the performance or the tradition of what it was. The paradigm shifted. It was now about the Holy Ghost in authority over his people, his church, not just because the Apostle Paul's church is in here. This is what this church is going to be. The Holy Ghost is in that church, and that's what it is. You understand, it was not about where they were or how they were meeting or anything like that. That had nothing to do with it. The first church was set in order by the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Ghost fell. And at that moment in time, church became a communion between the Holy Ghost and a member of the Bride of Jesus Christ. Someone who is willing to receive the Word and be changed by it. That's what church became. It was no longer you put the thing on the altar. The priest cuts it. He puts it. He burns it. Throws the blood on the blah blah blah. And then they go out and then they could just commit whatever they wanted to commit. It was no longer that's the way that church was. The Holy Ghost was now inside of you because you were crucified with Christ. You were in the mind of God at the beginning, and then you were in Christ when he was on the cross. And then when the Holy Ghost fell, that's where the believers came up. And then when you were born, you came up and the Holy Ghost came on you. And then the church was poured, and what Christ was poured into the church. The church and what going to church meant, what church was all about, was Christ communing with the individual. That's what it was about. So, as a result, people began to gather in homes. There were no church buildings. There was no synagogues. There was no nothing like that. This is what the first church looked like. It was people who had a revelation of what they knew to be the truth, of what God was revealing. And they gathered together and they talked about it and they worshiped and they sang and they sang hymns and they did all these kind of things. This is what the first church was. But the first church lost its birthright. Because when you get a group of humans together in the same room, things can happen. Isn't that right? Crazy things can happen when you get a bunch of people. I always say this about parenting, watching my parents parent. When you have two humans trying to raise humans to raise other humans, that's crazy. That's all there is to say about it. It's crazy. This is what church was. It was just a bunch of humans in the same room. And as a result, there were certain people who didn't really catch what it was all about, and they began to teach their own things, and they said, well, now, this is the way that my assembly is going to be. So you all in Paul's ministry and things over here can do like this, but as for my church, this is the way I want it to be. We're going to go in this direction. So you see a Nicolaitan spirit begin to pop up into the assemblage of believers, of Christians, and they were beginning to pop up. Now, the interesting thing was is that they were in fear. They were hiding. This is what church was. They were hiding from Saul of Tarsus. And then Saul gets saved. And then the scripture actually says, and then there was peace in all of Judea and Samaria. In Acts chapter, I can't remember. And it says that after Paul got converted, then everybody could basically relax. And they enjoyed the Holy Spirit and the peace of the Holy Spirit. So they were no longer persecuted by Saul. They were no longer sought after. So they could meet more freely in little intimate groups. But this is what church was all about. It was meeting in little intimate groups so that the truth could be imparted. But now remember, the Holy Spirit was the authority of the group, because the Holy Spirit, the reason that this was set in place is because the local church is sovereign unto itself. So because the Nicolaitan Spirit was there, God, the Holy Spirit, set the church as He was the authority. The church was now the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what I'm saying, right? Everybody should know this. He was the church is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit is the authority. Therefore, the sovereignty of a local church is within itself and within the order that the apostles then set. Because... And Brother Branham, he says this, he says, but I believe that in the supreme authority of the local assembly, yes, let each church be its own and choose its pastors, its deacons, and whatever it is. And then the way that the man in there has no bishop over them or other person somewhere, the Holy Spirit wants to speak something to that church. They don't have to ask anybody about whether they should do that or could do that. It's the individuals in contact with the Holy Ghost. This was the reason that the local church from the very outset was set in its own sovereignty. So Happy Valley is sovereign to itself. Hickory Bible Tabernacle is sovereign to itself. Literal Life is sovereign to itself. None of these interconnect and are underneath any one person, because it would be that person dictating it. It's under the authority of the Holy Ghost, because the whole idea of church is so the Holy Spirit can get a hold of you and change you. In other words, church was not supposed to be about a ritual or a tradition. It was supposed, and it was centered, and its idea was around change. That's what church was all about. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, you're not the same. Has anyone ever experienced that? When you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you are not the same. There's change that happens there. So if you're coming to church, and I'll just fill this in, if you're coming to church and you're the status quo is just the status quo and you're just coming, I remember I've been to a lot of different churches. I've just had the opportunity to do that, traveling with my father and then traveling myself around. I've been to so many different churches. I've been to churches where they think the drums are of the devil. And then I've been to churches where you can't hear anything but the drummer. All across the board. There's all different kinds of churches. And you'll go to some, and I've seen people who will just come, and they're typically older people. And they'll come in and they'll sit, not there's anything against that, but they'll come in and they'll sit, and they just want to observe. They just want to observe. That's all they're there for. They like it. That's what they do. They've been doing it for 30 years. That's just the way they are. That's church to them. They don't want it to change. They don't like it if it changes. They'll engage, but only so much. That's what church is to them. The idea of church was to change the individual from death unto life. That's what it was about. The idea of church, of the church, was to exemplify or display the attributes of God. Right? Everyone say amen. Amen. The idea of church was so that the individual could be spoken to, changed, molded, shaped over a lifetime. Yes, changed, pushed forward, led forward. So that they could show forth the glory of God. Amen. The scripture says, and we were made a peculiar people, an odd people, so that we could sing out the praises of God. That's why we're here, is to show forth the praises of God. That's what church is. That's what church was. They began to have many different kinds of issues after the day of Pentecost. The first church, they lost the birthright because they had this Nicolaitan spirit. They began to organize. The first church buildings didn't really appear until around 200 A.D. So it was a long time before actually assemblies of people bonded together and actually built buildings for themselves. And then if we go on further in the history of the church, or even just to further explain it, the apostles had received this revelation and they were going around to people and they were teaching the truth and people were receiving it and then bonding together because Jesus himself had said, where two or three gather in my name, then I will be with them. And the reason that the Holy Spirit comes is to fill them, is to change them, is to move them forward. So he said, I am going to want you to gather together, and when you gather together, I will be there with you. It doesn't mean that there will always be the right outcome. He says he would be there with you, meaning that there was something for the people to do. So he said, I'll be with you. He didn't say, you're going to assemble yourselves together. I'm going to come to you. And then everyone's going to be filled with the Holy Ghost. That's not what he said. He told these people to wait up in the upper room, and then I will go. And all of them were there waiting in faith. So they had the right approach to God. They were doing the right thing. And then when the Holy Ghost came, everybody received the Holy Ghost. And then they went out, and then they changed the whole rest of the world. But just because he said, where two or three are gathered, I will be with them, that doesn't mean that you're going to have a really good result. It means that there's a responsibility for the people where he's gathered with. Are you with me? Therefore, he said in Ephesians 4:12, for the perfecting of the saints, I'm going to put in an order. For the perfecting of the saints, since you're now assembling together, for your perfection, and for your for the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ, I'm going to come into you and I'm going to bring you into the unity of the faith. Now, notice that unity is not uniformity. I was just in Queens with Brother Anwar. If you've ever been with a bunch of Pakistanis in the same room while they're playing music, it's an amazing experience, especially when they're cooking curry. It's I love it. I really love it. But if you've ever been there, their worship is so different than ours. And for someone to have the audacity to say, that's not right, we have to be just like this over here. The way Brother Branham said it in his assembly, he had an organ and he had a piano player, just to have it like that, that's it. For someone to have the audacity to say that, when there is such diversity in God's kingdom, is shocking to me. To me, it shows a little bit of an immaturity. It really does. I was there with Brother Anwar, and just so you're aware, Brother Anwar is doing a great work in New York. I know he's come down and back and forth. It was amazing. What he's doing with those people is truly the work of an apostle. He's changing their lives. Slowly, but surely, he is doing mission work in New York City. It's amazing. Their worship is so different than ours. So in church, there's such diversity. What he said, though, is that I'm going to bring you into the unity of the faith, and we are baptized into one spirit. So we are brought into unity of the faith, which is the unity that the Holy Ghost brings. Unity is not uniformity. You understand? Where there is a unity of the Holy Ghost, listen to me, please. Where there is a unity of the Holy Ghost only operates on the basis of His Word. So just because you have a unity over here, it's not that this church can do whatever they want to do. They can trim the edges of their hair over here and not over here and everybody's okay. That's not what the Holy Ghost does. Because that's not the Scripture. He said, the unity of the faith is based on the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost operates only on the basis of His Word, not my idea of what the Word is. That's the unity of the faith, is the Spirit of God. That's how someone can be in Africa or Korea or Pakistan or wherever it is, and they're totally different than one another, but they're both operating on the basis of the Holy Spirit, because each one is sovereign to itself, because church is about the Holy Ghost changing individuals. It's not about uniformity or a bishop over this person saying it's got to be this way, like this, this is a tradition. That's not what church is about. It's about you coming in communion with the Holy Ghost, Him getting a hold of your life, and you being changed from the inside out. That's what church is about. So He sets it in order. And then in 1 Corinthians 12, He says, now, there's going to be some gifts come up, and there's gifts already operating in you. Now, I want you to do it like this. This person, whoever has an exhortation, let them exhort. Those who prophesy, let's make sure that there's a prophecy. Don't let just the people speak in tongues. Let there be a prophecy. Let that person hold their tongue. Blah, blah. And He sets it in order. This is what happened, is He set it in order based upon the faith of the apostles. Apostolic means the faith of the apostles. So He set it in order according to that. So then it goes on, and the church moves on. About 200 A.D., buildings begin to pop up. And then pagan Rome fails, papal Rome rises. Then everything changes. Everything changes. Because the Catholic Church then really ramped up their version of what Christianity should be. And church was never the same. It was never the same after that. So now the Catholic Church was all over the thing. And then we go all the way up through the Dark Ages. Many people were killed for what they believed. The anointing of the church. We know the history of the church ages. We come all the way up, and then we come to Martin Luther. In Martin Luther's time, priests who were trained by the Catholic Church didn't even read the Bible. Did you know that? In Martin Luther's time, they didn't read a Bible. The reason Martin Luther's life was sparked so amazingly as it was is because he actually picked up a Bible and started reading it. And he said, oh man, this is good stuff. This is amazing. So then he said, you know what? People need to read this. It turns out that reading the Bible is actually a good thing. So he said, people need to read this. So he translates it. And then everything is changed. So then now they take their form away because he still smoked and he still drank. He still wasn't all the way there yet. But he had this concept of this thing is not working, the Catholic Church. It's just not working. It's not in accordance to this. So something's got to change. And change it again. So now church has changed now so that people could preach. And now he gets up and preaches. And it's very similar to the way that it happened in the Catholic Church. Wesley comes along and upsets the wild card. At the time of Wesley, Brother Barry actually mentioned this a while back in his worship series. People could only sing from Scripture. They only could sing songs that were from Scripture. Wesley comes along and writes something that is inspired by Scripture. He was the first contemporary artist. He really was. I'm serious. So he writes something that is inspired by Christianity, and people are like, man, that was amazing. And people now, and you can see it, this is Luther, so it's very similar to what it was. This is Wesley, and he's preaching, and he's just gathering, and he would preach all day long. And people would just assemble together, and he was sparked by what he saw in the church, by what he saw in the Scripture as sanctification. So he went around preaching it. And that was church. This was now church, something that had a little bit more feeling to it, something that was not just a reading of the Scriptures and just so much ritual, but there was actually a little emotion now that was brought into it. It was an amazing thing. You understand that the church, when Jesus started it, it was not to stay the same, because God doesn't want you to stay the same. God doesn't change, but you change. And He wants you to change according to His word and His way and His leading. So the church changes over time. So to look back and to say, oh, it's got to be done this way, it has to be done that way, without a scriptural mandate, is very dangerous. It's very dangerous. But now we get up to Wesley's time, and then we all of a sudden we get to Azusa Street. And now people were going crazy because the Holy Ghost fell. So now people were laying hands on each other, they were praying, people were being healed, all kinds of things were happening. Everybody was experiencing something on a whole new level that they ever had before. You can hear the stories, and maybe some of you were there. Sister Greg, I know you were probably there. What kind of church did you go to? Baptist. Okay. There was the Azusa Street started in the Pentecostal movement, and then it did move out into the other denominations. But these people were considered to be nuts. They were just crazy, and people were being healed, and miracles were happening, and people were saying, oh my goodness, this is great. Emotion now was brought to a whole new level in church. Signs and wonders were there, and they were again. And then, again, when God does something, Satan does something as well. So then you have people taking it to a whole other level. You have people taking it to a whole other level. You have people tempting God. That's what they're doing. Snake handling. They would drink poison. They would do all kinds of different things. And that's getting in God's face and saying, you have to do this. What is happening here is that they were trying to produce something without an anointing to do it. When Paul was bit, Paul was on a mission. And he was bit by a snake. And you could probably imagine what was going through his head. He said, I'm on a mission. This is not going to bother me because Jesus said you can pick up serpents and they won't bother you. So he takes the snake, takes it off of himself, throws it in the fire, keeps going. Nothing ever happened. That's a spiritual, that's a man with a living the revelation with a command from God to proclaim it, and nothing's going to get in his way. This is tempting God. It's trying to produce something that you're not meant to produce. And that's what church is not about. Jesus, at the very beginning, the first church, it was not about trying to produce something. It was about letting the Holy Ghost change you. And then that produces something. Then we come to this. We have a scriptural prophecy of the father's hearts would be turned to the children, and then the children would be turned to the hearts of their fathers. And this is the Elijah ministry in Malachi chapter 4 in Revelation 10:7. Brother Branham then restores us back to the Pentecostal faith, to the apostolic faith. So then the order, the church order that was set in the first church was now to be exactly like it was at the end, because the first church was produced as a result of the original seed. Jesus Christ, the Word was made flesh. And then he poured himself onto the church. That was the seed, and it took ground and it took root in there. The same is supposed to happen at the end because it's supposed to be seed again. The fruit is on the vine at the harvest season. So we come and the seed is planted in the first church, comes all the way up at the end, and now we're at a time where we have the fruit on the vine. The fruit ripens. It lays in the presence of the sun. We're in a time where we're ripening now. We're maturing. That's what's happening to the church. It's not a growth season anymore. It's a ripening season. Brother Branham took us back to what it was at the beginning in the first church. We see at the first, he says, and just for the sake of time, he says, see, in the first church, and I'll just paraphrase these for time. He says, in the first church, it wasn't a historical affair because there was no history to go off of. He said it was a real contending for the faith, and the Holy Ghost was operating it. The Holy Ghost set it in order. That's what church was all about. This is what you're supposed to do. That was the first church. And then when we get up to the very end, Brother Branham says this about the second church, 1965, the Anointed Ones of the End Time. He says, the Bible said he promised in the last days he would send forth the spirit of Elijah, and he would call the people and the spirit of God back to the original faith like it was in the beginning. It's thus saith the Lord. We've got to have a message to bring the people out of these denominational conditions back to the original, genuine Pentecostal faith. So we're restored back to what it was in the very beginning. Well, church just continued to carry on. But the bride now came into, Brother Branham was awakening the bride of Jesus Christ and pulling them out of her, my people. So now the bride is pulled away from what they know to be church, and all these people are coming out of all their denominations. They're being saved just like they were at the beginning. Miracles and signs and things were happening. If you think that miracles and signs don't happen today, then you're sadly mistaken. Because I'm a miracle. I was miraculously healed, not just once, but twice. Brother Luther was miraculously healed. You witnessed a miracle right there. The little things that happens in your life every day, the signs that He is with you. Don't tell me that there's no signs and wonders today, that there's no miracles. They happen. And I'm a witness to it. He says it's exactly the same thing that's got to happen. Now notice, we don't try to produce miracles and things. The signs and wonders follow them that believe. So if we have the church thing right, then signs and wonders will follow. So if we have the right idea and the right concept of what it really means to go to church, then everything else will follow. But if we flip it and we try to produce it, then we're all out of whack. Are you with me? I realize I'm running on time, but I got up here late. I'd like to give you five things, and if you're writing these things down, write them down. I'm going to go through them quickly, so I want you to write them down. How do we go to church? If you really examined yourself, as I asked you to do, and church is just something that may has now become something of a ritual to you, or it's something that is an option to you, then I ask you to look at it differently. I ask you to look at it in the sense that it's your responsibility to engage in it. Because church changed when Jesus got up in front of all those people and he said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." It changed. And it changed into the Holy Spirit wanting to get hold of you. And we're not a denomination here. And we believe that we're underneath a good pastor that teaches a balanced deliverance of truth. He does it through his personality, because that's what preaching is a deliverance of truth through the personality of the man delivering it. Deliverance of truth, meaning that does not change. Truth is truth. The word is the word. So we believe that we're underneath a pastor that is delivering truth to us. But it's not his responsibility to do everything that happens in here. You are coming. You should be coming to church to be changed. You should be coming so that you can experience the reality of a living God. That's why we come. It's not because we're performing something or that we do it just because that's the scriptural mandate. It's not that we come just because we want our kids to see it. We come so that we can experience the reality of God for ourselves, so that we can be perfected, instructed, encouraged, and move forward. This is how you come to church. You come first in prayer. Brother Branham, he says, prayer is the most powerful weapon. I'm going to move through these quickly, so please listen to me. Prayer is the most powerful weapon that was ever put in the control of human beings. Hello? How many of you, and I ask myself this, because I can't remember the last time I've done this, how many of you pray for your deacons and your trustees? Prayer is the most effective weapon in the hands, in your hands. Prayer is a connection to God. Brother Branham, he says this. Then after you worship, he said, it's talking to God. It's a sincere thing. I'm paraphrasing, so please, if you don't mind, just look at me. He says, then after worship of prayer, he says, then you come with a sincere heart. You ask. Prayer is talking to God. How many of you come through the doors in an attitude of prayer? Prayer is first and foremost. This is called the house of prayer. You are the tabernacle of God. You are called the house of prayer. Everything that surrounds what a Christian does is consumed in prayer. Prayer is number one. Attitude. We all come to church in different moods. You had a different week than I did. You may have had a rough week. You may have had a good week. Your attitude affects the assembly. That's why when you come in late, you have a different attitude. So things are already moving. The Spirit is already moving in a way where God wants it to be. We're not coming into the same mood or thinking necessarily. We're coming into the unity of the Spirit. Right? Are you with me? We're coming into the same attitude. Because the attitude can be changed and affected. So we come in the same, we're coming through the Spirit into the same attitude, and that is one of receiving the Word into our hearts. So the song service is not necessarily to change your, it's to bring you into the Spirit of God, so your heart can be softened, because whatever mood you came in, the song service, it opens your heart to receive the Word, to receive the teaching. That's the order that it was set in. That's what we do. So your attitude matters so much. So that's why when you come in late, your attitude, it can affect the rest of the congregation. It really can. I know what I'm talking about. I've seen it happen. It affects the rest of the congregation. If we're all here and we have a zeal for the king, for the house of God, sometimes we have, you know, some things happen. Things happen. You understand me? But when we have a zeal for the things of God, we're here, we're getting our attitudes right to receive of the greatest message that ever faced, that ever touched the face of the earth. So that the Holy Ghost can change us from death to life. Therefore, our attitude is extremely important. Brother Branham, he says, with the right mental attitude, you can have, there is any promise, divine promise of God can be achieved with the right mental attitude. Therefore, your attitude is important when you come in the church. If you come in the church with a critical spirit, you will affect the rest of the congregation without even realizing it. Demons come to church. Satan comes to church. You will affect. I was preaching one time. And I'm going to say this. I was preaching one time, not here, and there was a young man sitting right to my right. And a lot of times when you're preaching, there's an anointing here. It's not because you're special. There's an anointing here. But I had just come up, and I was standing there, and I was waiting to come up to the pulpit, actually. And I was there, and all kinds of thoughts can come into your mind at that moment in time. And an immoral thought came into my head. And, you know, that's normal. And if you're a red-blooded, if you're a preacher, there's all kinds of things that will come into your head. Criticisms, hypocrisy. The devil will try to plague you with anything. It's not what goes into a man that defiles him. It's what comes out. So all kinds of things were there. Well, this immoral thought came to me, and I was just, whatever. And I said, and for some reason I just said, devil, just go over that way. And I went like this. I just said, I didn't go like this. I guess I said, devil, just go over there. And I just said that. And as soon as I said that, I locked eyes with that young man. And this young man was just looking there like this. And these people were singing. And he was just going like this. You could tell he was not engaged. And when I did that, that thought was gone. And I genuinely believe it just went directly to that young man. And he changed. He was doing. And then when that happened, he was like, I could see it in my head right now. He was going like this. That's what he's doing. There is such a spiritual warfare at work. You don't underestimate Satan in this kind of a congregation. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Your attitude matters. You need to get in the right attitude. Prayer can affect that. The other thing that you need to worry about is your expectation. I think the Winnie Youth Retreats and the camps are so good because kids expect to be changed. I see kids, my friends. I've seen friends who are no longer in the message, friends who are now very strong. I saw them spike spiritually because of camps. They'd go to the Winnie Youth Retreat, they'd spike. They'd be on fire for God. They'd say, I'm not watching any more movies. They come back and they're on fire for God. They're wearing suits. They're on the front row and they're... You know, and then a couple months later, they're in the back, and they're, and that's what they're doing. I've seen it. They spike spiritually. I don't think that's a good thing that they're experiencing that. But I think it's because their expectation going into the camp creates such an atmosphere, such an electricity, that they're changed. They're delivered of things, and then they go right back into the same environments and fight the real battle. And then there's where the difficulty comes. What are you expecting when you walk through the door? If you are expecting to be entertained, now I'll say this. We have good preachers in the message. Really good preachers. We have good material. Really good material. I believe that message, and I'll say this because I've come to the same place. I've come to the same place where I'm saying, Lord, challenge me. And I've even come to the place where I'm saying, I've heard that before. It's almost like you're expecting the preacher to amuse you. To entertain you, because that's what you're feeding on at home. So you want to be entertained. You want that electrifying feeling. I believe that's why the message can seem irrelevant to our young people. Is because the things that they entertain in the world are so electrifying. They're so cool. They give you such a feeling that when you come to church, it's outdated. It's irrelevant. It's the same old. Heard it. Done it. I see that. I'm going to raise my hand. I'm really going to try to get it. But I didn't. So they just keep coming back to that atmosphere. And I believe God can affect them. And I believe He will. And I believe He's here. And I believe he will get a hold of a young person in his time. But you understand, you can try, you can somewhat seem to be just, I just want to be amused. Amuse me. I dare you to get me to respond. That's how some people's attitude. Your expectation is so important. What you come in expecting is what you're going to get. The fourth thing is application. This scripture is so important, and I want you to listen to me. I'm gonna come to a close. I realize I've not even gone an hour. Application is Luke 16:20. He that is faithful in the least is faithful also in much. When Jesus got up there and he said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer," he changed the status quo. In other words, he shook things up. I'll say this very frankly. Staying in this church for 10 years, or however long we've been, and still struggling with sexual sin, to me, something's wrong. You're going to church wrong. You're going to church wrong. If you're still dealing with things that you've dealt with 7 years ago, 8 years ago, 10 years ago, and I'm not talking about memories necessarily, but I'm talking about active struggles that you have. Now, things will plague you over time, but if you're still at the same place with that particular struggle that you were 7 years ago, then you are going to church wrong. Church is not just about going and being amused and entertained and having that feeling like you've been changed and then go home and fight the battle. Application is the result of what church is all about. Because the Holy Spirit wants change. He's there to change you, to bring you from death to life, to affect you so that you can in turn affect your children's lives. So that's what it's about. So application is necessary. But if you haven't gone any further with God over the last year, 2 years, 3 years, than when you were 3 years ago, then he's not obligated to give you anything else. You can actually self-stagnate yourself sitting in what I believe to be one of the most amazing ministries on this earth. One of them. You understand? You can stagnate yourself and go no further with God and come and then you can say, "Boy, I just don't feel, I'm just so bored. I just feel like there's something not right." Church is all about change. And the minister comes up and he's there and he's preaching and he's delivering truth. You're there to receive, to go home and apply so that you can change, so that we can become the body of Jesus Christ in its fullness and its matured state. That's what it's all about. It's about application. Amen. He who is faithful in the least will also be faithful in much. You want to grow? You want to change? You want to adapt? Then be faithful with what God has already taught you. If you come back and you're dealing with pornography or whatever it is, and you come back and back and back, and he hammers it again, and the evangelist hammers it, back and back and back and back, there's something wrong somewhere. That's not what church is about. The message of the hour, listen to me now, please, especially you young people, listen to what I'm saying to you. The message of the hour is not irrelevant to the world in which you live. The scripture is not irrelevant to the world in which you live. It is relevant. It is the most relevant thing that you have because it's a reality. It's the power of Almighty God behind it. It will change you, but you have to apply it. You have to respond to it. You have to give something to it. You don't just come and sit and be amused and then just entertained and say, "I dare you to change me." That's not the attitude that you come in. You say, "Lord, I'm here. Take my life, consume me, I'm tired of it. Let's make something happen. Here I am." You engage with the Holy Spirit. It's not you and what you're doing to your neighbor. It's what you and the Holy Ghost are doing back and forth. That's what church is all about. Application is important. But the fifth thing is that we see change. Here's why I am still a part of my father's ministry. Because I've had a lot of opportunities to go other places. I've had a lot of opportunities to pastor other churches. And I've turned them all down. I haven't felt led to do it. The reason that I'm still here, and that I have, not that I'm, you know, dominant over my wife or anything like that. Although I am the man of the household. But the reason that I have my family in this church is because I see in my father the ability to change without compromising on the Word of God. We have a fellowship hall. We have new things. We have a lot of programs. We do a lot of stuff. Almost so much so that the day of rest is not really restful at all. But we do a lot of stuff. It's actually a lot of fun. And I love that. I love being a part of something. But Dad, my Brother Barry, he could say, we're going to keep it this way and this is the way I want it. He's actively willing to change and willing to grow. He's willing to let somebody else handle something. He's willing to let that go into somebody else's hands. He's learning. He's growing. He's getting really good at it. But basically what I'm saying is that he has the ability to change without compromising on the Word. That means that the relevancy that the Holy Ghost has will be seen here. So that we're not a bunch of people who have no ability to apply what we hear in our everyday lives and thusly have no ability to affect the people around us. I don't want that. I don't want to be a part of that kind of ministry. I don't want to be a part of a tradition or someone who's just going through the motions. I want to go where there's life, where change is possible without compromising on the Word of God. If there's a song that comes up that really inspires us and really gets us pumped up, then pump me up. Seriously, let's bring it on. Are you seriously going to say that pumping me up is wrong? Pump me up. Let's all get pumped up. Bring it on. Instead of just saying, nope, we're not going to have it. We're not going to have anything to do with it. We stay in accordance with the Word and what Brother Branham taught within the balance of how Brother Branham approached the Scriptures. Just for fun, I was reading today. I'm not going to say that. It was about Christmas. I'm just not going to say it. You understand? Change is what church is all about. I don't want to be a part of an assembly who just goes through the motions. I want to be a part of an assembly. I want to go to church with you. And I want you with me to be able to change and to be able to say, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. You pray for one another. You love one another. Because if you're coming to church and you're just criticizing one another all the time, then there's something wrong. There's really something wrong. You say, I don't like the way that person does this, or I don't like the way that person plays. I'm just not going to listen to that because it grieves me. Really? Really? Is that the depth of your spiritual maturity? That you can't be blessed by something that is done a little bit differently than you might want it to be done? I remember there was a young man at retreat, and I've never been able to sing well. Sister Laura, yesterday she was teaching the choir how to sing. It was the first time I'd ever been taught really how to sing. It was amazing. But there was one kid, and he got up at retreat, and he was horrible. He was a horrible singer. And brother, there's a lot of things I could say, but he was allowed to get up and sing, and he got up and sang, and he brought the house down. He brought people to the altar. And he was just singing a simple hymn. Before that, I happened to come into the sanctuary about 40 minutes before the service, and there were people that I watched argue about a key for 15 minutes. They argued 15 minutes straight about what key to sing the song in, and they sang that night, and it really had no effect. And that marked me. As a young person watching that marked me. I said, I'll take that young guy any day of the week. Because he came in the right, I believe he prayed about it, he came in the right attitude, he came with an expectation, he wanted to do something for God, and he went ahead and did it. He shook the house. That's the kind of zeal that I want to have for the kingdom of God. When I come to church with you, I don't want to be just a seat warmer. I want to affect you to get better. I want to affect the young people to get better than they are. I want them to see that just as much as God is a reality in my life, he can be the exact same for these guys. and for these girls. That's what I want. That's what a church is. It's alive. It's not an organization. It's an organism. It moves. It contracts. It changes. It grows. Isn't that the kind of church that you want to have? You know, it's not just Brother Barry's responsibility to create that. It's not. It's ours. We're 50% of it. And if you're not expecting, if you're not with the right attitude, if you're coming in, if you're all over the place and not engaging, and you see people and they're just, and they're like this. There's some days that you just feel like that. But that's not what church is all about. Church is about you coming in and saying, Lord, help me to change. Because I'm tired of the status quo. And I don't want to be living a tradition or something like that. I want to change. So I give you the opportunity to do that. That's what church is about. That's to me, however quiet it may be in the room. It doesn't need to be electrified and all everybody up and jumping and things like that. That's not what I'm talking about. Because that would be trying to produce something. What I'm saying is that for a whole congregation to be sitting here and saying, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm choosing to believe that. And Lord, I'm giving you the opportunity in my life to change me and to bring me closer to you. That electrifies an atmosphere. The Holy Spirit then comes right down and through the preaching of the Word of God. And as long as we're based on the Word of God, He can come right through and just grab a hold of you in a way that you never even thought was possible. That's what church and going to church is all about. And this is how we go to church. We come in prayer. We have the right attitude towards it. We expect to hear from God. We apply what we hear. And we change. Would you stand to your feet? Musicians want to come. Darren, would you come? How many of you want to see that? I mean, really, you know? Comfort zones are okay. But they can be dangerous. They can be really dangerous. Comfort zones can be really dangerous. I wonder if you do this. How many of you would like to really have a good church service? And really come expecting and really have that going to church. That's how we go to church. How many of you really want that? I wonder if you do this, and I believe that this is in order. If it's not, I'm in trouble. But I wonder if we could get the guys on this side and the girls on this side. I want us to lay hands on each other. And Dad, you come over here, and all of us guys will lay hands on you and pray for you. And the girls over here, and you lay hands on each other. We'll all lay hands on each other and pray for one another that this church, that the Holy Ghost would have the free course to move in this church. Because it's not just Brother Barry's responsibility to pray for that. You're a member of this church. Brother Barry is a public servant serving you. So if you really want to have an electrified church, if you really want to have something happen in your personal life, then let's pray for it. It's not just his responsibility. How many of you agree with that? Do you really agree with that? Would you do that? Would the guys come over on this side? Let's do it. And the women on this side. Dad, you come over here and let's pray for you. I'll stand here and I'll pray in between both. Women on this side and the guys on this side. What do you think, everybody? Before we do that, let's just sing. Just sing it. Lost and lonely, bring their burden. right, let's pray. And everybody pray with me. You guys, you lay hands on Brother Barry. Sisters, lay hands on each other. And pray for one another. And just pray for one another and pray aloud with me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are just one assembly out of hundreds of thousands in this nation. But Lord, tonight we have gathered together as a simple group of people who believe the same thing, that you are alive and that you affect the lives of your people. And so by faith in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we bind our faith together, and we not only pray for our pastor, that you'd anoint him to speak to us what we have need of, and that you'd help him to guide us and to lead us in this weary road that we trod, but that you'd also help us with each other. That you'd also help us to pray for one another as we ought to pray for one another. That we would treat one another as we ought to treat one another. And not criticize one another, but love one another. And really exemplify what the result of what it really means to have the Holy Ghost in your heart. That the love of God can be shown one to another. And we pray that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would grant that, Lord. Not because we are anyone special, but because we believe that you are alive and that you are a living God and that you can dwell in our hearts and that you can change us. We want rid of the things that plague us, and we want the healing of the things that affect us. And so, Lord, we place this in your hands right now as a body and as an assembly of believers gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you grant it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's sing that, "We Are Your House."
We are your house. Father, come and dwell. We are your house. A holy house of prayer. Yes, we are your house. Come and dwell.
This is your house.
This is your house. Father, come and dwell. This is your house.
Of the world really want to have. But I'll tell you what, I'd settle for that. I just like to walk with Him. And every choice, every decision is because in our conversations, He let me know that's what's best for the church. That's what's best for the body. You only get that when you're close to somebody. I'll tell you what, it's just an amazing thing. Only the Holy Spirit can turn over your tables and bless you in the same service. That's what we had tonight. Some of our tables got turned over and were blessed in the same service. That's something to think about. That's something to think about. God is good to us. God's been good to us. And I want God to continue to be good to us. I appreciated the word tonight. I'd like you to take that tonight and just take it home and think about it and talk about it and apply it the next time you come to church. For all of us, we apply that when we come to church. And what attitude do I have coming through those doors? What am I expecting? What am I praying about? What do I really need today? Lord, what do you want to do today? Because this isn't about us coming together to tell you what to do. This is about you having free course among us, like Paul said. It's been good for us to be in the house of the Lord today. That's the way it's got to be. I want more. Till there's no room left in me. All those wasted hours and minutes, they're yours now, from the start to the finish. I need more. Your prayer tonight. Let's sing it together now. Jesus, we bow in your presence tonight and thank you so much for the word of life that's been brought to us. Lord, sometimes we're challenged in what we hear. But sometimes, Lord, you're looking down deep and you're just reading us right where we are. And only the Holy Spirit, only the Word of life can pierce like a two-edged sword down to the very joint and marrow of our being and discern, Lord, what's really going on. Father, I pray you would slay that thing that causes us to fall into rituals and traditions, Lord, and just to allow the word of the Lord to be common to us. Lord, slay that, I pray. Make that never happen to us. But Lord, I pray that we would always be moved and excited and blessed in your presence, Lord. And that we would recognize the moving of the Holy Spirit and the stirring of the waters. That, Lord, when we see that stirring, we would just jump in and just be fully immersed, Lord, in the blessing of your presence. Have your way, I pray, Lord. We thank you for Brother Stephen tonight and just ask you, Lord Jesus, to bless and minister to his heart. Lord, we give you this assembly. The very best thing I can do, Lord, is to give you this assembly, to give you this place, all that we have and all that we enjoy, all that we shall ever do, Lord. May you receive the honor and the glory for what's accomplished. Because we are what we are by the grace of God. Not by our own doing, but by the grace of God. And Lord Jesus, I commit the people, I commit this ministry, everything, Lord, that I have, everything that I could ever do, Lord, I just give it to you afresh tonight and just pray that you would just take it and use it for your glory. And may, Lord, we be a lighthouse to others, others that may be outside, Lord, and wander in here. And Father, maybe others in other parts of the world that we can help. Whatever we can do, Lord, to spread the light, share the gospel, manifest the message of the hour, Lord. Cause that to happen in us, I pray. We have come to where we are because of you. And we believe, Lord, that wherever we go, it will also be because of you. And so we commit our ways to you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Minister to the sick. Heal those that need your touch, Lord. Comfort those who mourn. And we'll give you thanks. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And all the church said, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm amazed that you love me. Let's sing that one chorus. Sing it as you go tonight. May God bless you.
I'm amazed that you love me. I'm amazed how you care. Through your precious blood, I found pardon, and my sins are washed, they're all washed away, all my sins are washed away. I'm amazed that you love me. My sins were all washed away, all my sins.